talk about what it is to actually live for a gospel purpose. What does it mean to break ties with darkness and embrace the light of what Christ has done and live for a gospel purpose? Carrying his power, yes, but living for the purpose, motivated and moved by love. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus was? He was motivated, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit and the Father to do and walk in what they'd called him to. But then he did the most amazing thing, and Cliff used this word. He obeyed what the Father asked. He obeyed it. Without question, in prayer, in power, fully empowered, he obeyed and he was moved by love. Something happened in him and it came out of him. And Christ became our example. So what does it mean? Well, you sort of understand. We put a hand up, we put a heart up. We said, hey, God, I want to respond to you. I give my life to you. But what does it mean to give our lives for Jesus? In 1937 through to 45, when he was martyred, this guy who's now a statue, it's always what happens to you afterwards, isn't it? If you've done anything important, you become a statue. This guy was a pastor in Germany. He was a great theologian. He'd lived all over the world. He'd seen all sorts of challenges of what was happening at the time. He'd understood the world of the time was not an easy place to live in. And yet he chose to preach the gospel unwaveringly at a time when others were wavering all over the place. To the point where Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred for standing on the faith and the truth of the gospel and taking up some of the challenges that Christ had laid down, and we're going to read about today. And that saw the benefit to those who were oppressed at the time, the Jewish people. And it saw him stand in the face of governments who were changing rules and ridiculous things. They start with the word. They change the word or they minimize its value. And then they get to the place where they start changing the church and causing it to adopt culture. And they come to a place where it's no longer recognizable from the gospel that it so-called believes. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did was said, no, I'm just going to go back to the gospel. And I'm going to bring the light to everything that's going on. I'm going to ask you, where do you stand? And it had to come to every person in that nation and around the world, a question to their heart, where will you stand on this? You know, sometimes when the gospel comes, the light comes on everything and we can see the good and the bad and the ugly. And you know what we want to do? Go and look at it. And what Christ says is be the light. Don't play with the things that it's revealed. Amen? Are we awake this morning? Sorry, I'm very awake. Don't go and play with the things that's revealed. Oh, what? That person became corrupt. Well, that's enlightening. Of course that was going to happen. That government didn't do what you wanted them to. Of course. What did you expect? That's what mankind does apart from God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood and he put the light of the gospel into a very challenging place. And what he says is it is only because he became like us that we become like him. Never forget that. God came and he walked a mile on this earth in the name, in the power, in the person of Jesus. And so he is fully acquainted with everything you've gone through to get here this morning, everything you've gone through this week, everything you'll go through next week, and he's there for it. Do not say we're alone. It is only because he became like us that we can become like him. And that's the part where I'm like, God, we get to become like you, Jesus. Wow. To walk like you, to live for you, to be a part of what you're doing. I love this quote from his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I'm going to make a couple of quotes because then I'll be in less trouble because you can blame Dietrich. Being a Christian is less about being cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing the will of God. How many of us are focused on fear, sin, or the challenges in our lives, and they're bigger than the reality of what God might do if we just went after his will for our lives? And courageously giving time, we did that. Last week, Gav preached so eloquently and powerfully about the reality of us being new creations. The members, the ones who have joined Christ in who he is. You know, we know it. We know that what Christ has done for us, and I might remind you, in the ministry of reconciliation that is given to every member who has believed in him, they're a new creation in Christ. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's where we should be putting our emphasis. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us this same ministry. It's happened to you. You know it. You know it can happen in others. It's already testifying to who we are. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Isn't it amazing that at the cross, Jesus stopped the counterclick over your life of how many sins you're committing? And God just started looking at him? And so anyone who's now in Christ, the counterclick has stopped. Amazing. Anybody who's outside of Christ, counterclick continues. God's still looking at Jesus, his son. That's his pursuit. That's his love. That's where his purpose lies. That all those who are in him will powerfully respond to him. But this ministry of reconciliation, do you know that at the point you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are now acquainted and reconciled with him, and you have the ministry of reconciliation. It's amazing, isn't it? At that moment, you have received that. You know that. You are a member with Christ. Now, Colleen, I need you to stand up. Maybe online it won't be seen. Colleen's wearing a scarf this morning. Now, just don't worry about the colours, okay? Right? There's a scarf this morning, right? Now, many people, right, when they see what Christ has done, they buy the scarf. You know? And they're like, yes, Jesus. Yes, I love what you've done. They buy the scarf. They get on the bandwagon. But they didn't become a member. Whereas when Colleen wears that this morning, if you go up and have a closer look, there's a little member badge there. There's a difference. Do you know what member means? I've been through the stuff. I understand the journey. I know what God's done through my life, through thick and thin. And I'll be wearing this whether it's good or bad, going well for me, not going well for me, and in the good times we'll celebrate together. But membership is all about being together with God and with one another. You know, and so many people, you know, maybe this week in certain colours will buy a lot of scarves and they'll say, oh, I'm in for this. But the reality, they haven't done the journey, haven't understood the acquainting of the journey, the fullness of the journey. We are becoming acquainted with the journey of what Christ has done. And day by day, when we go through good things and bad things, we see his goodness. And we say, man, I'm a part of this. I'm a part of what he's doing. This is a big deal for us. You know, I'm just giving my life to Jesus. It's like, I want to give my life for Jesus. Do you hear the difference? So how good is that? That you have become a reconciled reality and now you are ministering to others around you that reconciliation with God and others is possible every day. Man, that's enough, isn't it? That's enough, surely. No, no, Paul says there's more. No free steak knives, just more. It's better than that. And this is where I feel there's been a comma and a space for much of the church in the West. I've stopped there and gone, that's enough for me. This is why this message is challenging. This is why some of you have an itch that you haven't scratched yet. You know what that feels like. Oh, some of you don't. Okay. And that is, Paul says, at the end of this little landing point in 2 Corinthians 5, and then he goes into chapter 6, which we're going to read today, and he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. What does righteousness look like? An inner kept little secret or an outward lived reality that people go, what is that? Anyone can hide their light under a bushel and say, I've got the light. But what about when you shine it? What about when you release it? What about like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when you say, I'm going to stand on the gospel no matter what culture is saying, and if it casts a light, I'm going to remain immovable, and if it reveals things, I'm not going to react to them. I'm just going to walk in the fullness of what God said. That is what we're being implored to by Paul. Paul was being thrown to and fro, emotional affliction. The church didn't understand what he was going on about. They were in the wrong place with him. He was in the wrong place with them. God was saying through to the Corinthian church, you should be all about unity. You should be members of one another. But more than that, you should be ambassadors. And many people have read this text and they've said, yeah, but Paul was an apostle. I don't have to do that. Bow. Paul was an example. Jesus was an example. Jesus says, you can be in me and work through me in the reality that God intends for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, justification is the new creation of the new man or new person, and sanctification is his preservation until the day of Jesus Christ. What is going on? What does that mean? What do those crazy words mean? It means that we are living as a new creation. The Spirit of God has brought us to life. We are living, we are active in all that he has provided now. However, what's happening in us, and that's the justification of Christ. No one else needs to question that. The enemy can come to you, people can come to you, whatever. That has happened in you. And therefore you can say, I am saved. I'm a new creation. But sanctification is the work every day in our lives that God continues to do through the power of the gospel, bringing relief and refuge and restoration to everything we're in until he returns. Making us fit for the purpose that we were fully made for. So you don't just come to church and go, yeah, I've had my sins forgiven, I'm a member, I'm wearing the scarf, yay. You go out of the church saying, actually, I know who I am and I know what I'm called to. No matter what is happening in this world, no matter what is happening in my job, no matter what is happening in my family, I'm called to this. The gospel is our barometer. It's our determinator. How we are. I don't even know if it's a word. Determinator. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, we're going to hear today that we are ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors of Christ. We are on a Christ-representing mission. Those who are pursued by God. We know what it is to be pursued by God. He chose us before we chose him. He got there first. We are those who are actually persuading others. That's what 2 Corinthians says, is we're persuading others. This is what God has for you. I'm appealing to you with the same gospel that God appealed to me. Someone was praying for me, now I'm praying for you. And more than that, we're pursuing eternal life. We're actually like, God, continue to do this in me. Show me how you're revealing this in so many ways until your return. Let me see how much this can reflect to others. An effective Christian has an ambassadorship that shines a light into others' lives. They've had the light shone into their hearts. We talked about that the other day. It's shone in their hearts. It's changed them, released them, revealed that Christ lives there. But now they're revealing it to others. They're revealing what has happened in and through them. God is such a powerful God that he would do those things in a humankind that's a fragile vessel. You saw those images, didn't you? You know, the image there of the pots. Unimpressive, fragile. It's what's in us that carries the glory of God. That's the power. But God is actually building us, everyone who is responding, every member who's responding, into a holy temple that actually he can dwell in, walk among. We're going to hear about these things. So when we hear these verses, we're actually saying, God, what is it that you have done? So what does an ambassador of Christ look like? Paul answers this question powerfully in 2 Corinthians 6. Many, many times I've heard 2 Corinthians 5 preached. It should not be preached without 6. Because 6 tells us about what it is to be an ambassador. Chapter 5 tells us what it is to be a reconciler. First and foremost, Paul talks about us being true gospel partners, sharing in his grace. Listen to this. Working together with him. So now we're working with Christ. Wow. That's the best job you could ever have. Working together with Christ, with him, then we appeal to you, Paul's appealing now, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and at a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul was appealing to them, and it was like they were saying, don't wait. Every time is a good time in God. The gospel is good news, not just when it's a nice time or the right time for you, but all the time. Everywhere, all the time. The gospel is ready, active, willing, able. Today is the day that the favor of the Lord wants to be shown to you. You know when you wake up in the morning and it's a really tough day or a show, you know, you've done that this morning, you've got up and got here, or things aren't going your way or something's not happening, and you're like, maybe I'll wait till there's a better time when God can like break in. That's the time. Every day is a favorable time. Paul's saying every day he wants to break in. Every day. In every member of his body. And you are every day an ambassador. That's what it looks like. You're going to share in his grace. The grace that it took for Jesus to go to the cross, you now share in. The grace of God that was on his life to walk in these things, you now share in. This grace that was extended to us to hold back from us. Well, mercy is holding back the wrath of God. Grace is revealing the reality of what we did not deserve. Every day when I wake up, it's like, God, what you've done, I can't believe it. You are amazing. And some days when I'm worse than others, I'm more revealed in the reality of the grace of God. God, that you would use us in this circumstance, in this time. When I would put myself on the sideline because we're going through this circumstance and want to come back when I'm looking shiny and new, Instagram, you know, Instagram perfect. I don't know if that's a phrase. You want me to just keep walking, keep standing, keep revealing, keep being an ambassador for the person who's next to me. But he does say this bold line there. He says, not to receive the grace of God in vain. We want it to be effective, powerful. We don't want it to not have a moment in us in those moments. Now, Bonhoeffer again says this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace, when we understand this was bought with a price, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of a man, For the sake of it, a man will gladly go, sell all he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy what the merchant will sell, buy the merchant which will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye that caused him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. I love how he brings both. Cheap grace is to say, I know God's done something for me and I'll choose it when I choose it. Costly grace is to go, I know that this has bought me with a price every day and I'll do anything for what I have known and seen. That's what ambassadors do. They understand what it is to share in God's grace, which is very helpful, isn't it? They're true gospel partners. They're those who've understood, I have received the ministry of reconciliation, but also I have received the grace of God for every day to be an ambassador for him. Ambassadors are involved in true gospel participation. They share in the sufferings of Christ and see it as an acquaintance of knowing this is what Christ does through me. Man, I am so glad he went through this, understood this, understands me, and now delivers what it takes to walk through suffering. Listen to what Paul said. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He's an ambassador. But as a servant of God, underline that in your hearts, servant of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. How do we do it? By spectacular speech. How do we do it? By having the right clothes, the right car, the right outlook, the right phrase. By great endurance. And he gives some examples, as Paul always does, because he doesn't want to leave us with any doubt of what he's talking about. Endurance of what? In affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. How do we do it? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. Genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Do you see the contrast? Paul saying, endurance by the things you have received. And now look at what they'll take you through. What he's contrasting is the very culture, friends, we live in. He's saying, this is what you've got, the kingdom culture, by truthful speech, the power of God, you are emanating the weapons that God has given you, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You are waging war and releasing life, even when you are poor, making others rich in Christ. Generosity, hospitality, creativity. Such as I have, I will give. When Bonhoeffer talks about the different elements that bring about the reality of a cross of a Christian, he's saying, you know, your giving will keep you generous. He's saying your attendance and your coming to church and being together and being a part of what God does, not just as a member, but as an ambassador saying, I'm doing this every day too. When you do that, when you say that, you are breaking ties with darkness and saying, I come to a place that I wouldn't come unless I was responding to God. When you give when you don't have, and you give and it makes someone else benefit, not just finances, anything, time, whatever, gifting, you are actually breaking ties with stinginess, shorthandedness, everything that is not the gospel, self-centeredness. You're breaking ties every time you do that with darkness, and you're embracing the light, and you're saying, man, it feels good to be generous. Man, it feels good to be together. I was going to stay and be alone, but I'm together with you. It's powerful, right? When he says discipleship, Bonhoeffer's not just talking about a belief system. He's talking about a lifestyle. A disciple of Jesus Christ follows him. Not just, you know, Instagram follow, follows. This is real, isn't it? But of course, you know, a lot of people say to me, oh, you know, what's going to change our nation? What's going to bring revival? When will we see a great revival? When we see true disciples, friends, who are not just new creations, hidden away and ineffective, but ambassadors of truth. Ambassadors of life who partner in the grace of God, who partner in the participation and are fully acquainted with, when I suffer, stuff's going to come out that's awesome. When I walk through things, I'm going to be in a place to reveal Christ every day by great endurance. So what do you think doesn't impress people? Short term, don't know if I can follow this, promise the world, deliver nothing. That's what's going on in our world all the time. But we know that. We don't react to that. We know that. So we believe in a God who's long-term, whose promises never fail, and who always delivers in every way, in every circumstance, and when we engage in. Three amens. Bonhoeffer says, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ. And it's therefore not at all surprising that the Christians should be called upon to suffer. Our happy story would have had Bonhoeffer get to the end of the war, be accoladed, be received, restored, his books be renowned for the way he stood through a social justice system and made a social justice moment and delivered a great truth and a great equating. 2 weeks before the war ended, he was martyred. 2 weeks, he was martyred following Christ. Well, that doesn't fit my picture of the Western world. Surely the gospel is about me having a happy, full life. The gospel is about you living with Christ, for Christ, and returning to Christ and living in eternity. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 13. True gospel freedom. We get to share in true gospel freedom. We're not just partners with Christ, working with him. Man, you can actually realize this day that you no longer serve the boss that you are under, or if you're the boss yourself, right? But you serve God who will bless that boss, including if it's yourself. But true gospel freedom, Paul says, is this. We have spoken freely to you, unconditional, have not held anything back. The truth is the truth that I have known and now I give to you. Corinthians, our hearts are open wide. You can tread on them if you want. You can have a crack at it, but it's right here. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted. Read it for me. Say it again. By your own affections. In return, this is Paul's response, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. If you let your heart be opened by God, widened by God, not just to be a new creation, but to be an ambassador for Christ and actually allow that hospitality, generosity, and creativity that he made you for to come out with open-handed, unconditional, even if it's not recognized, reality, God will do something in you and through you that causes you to be a partner with him that's undeniable, and you will no longer be restricted by your affections. Paul's suggesting that the Corinthian church had some issues with loving other things than Jesus. That their spiritual service, their gifts even, were being used on things that were worldly, not actually Christ-given. Christ made for them to walk in. They were possibly living with all the words, but no action. Because they're restricted. But you know, Gab preached last week and he said, you know, the reality of this new covenant, this amazing thing, this new creation that's come to us, and now we are new and alive, this kingdom has come. Do you know what it does? Instead of being hemmed in by fear, you are hemmed in by his love. That's the new covenant. You've changed what hems you in. It still hems you in. It's just a completely different freedom. And Paul's like, I'm hemmed in with his love on both sides. Whether I'm going through all these things, beating, slander, challenge, whatever, I'm hemmed in by his love. The worst that can happen to me is I run into his love. But he's saying to the Corinthian church, if you're hemmed in by fear, that's what you're going to run into. That's what you're going to live in. He's saying, get free of that. Open your heart. Let the unconditional love of God come to you. Let it come through you. Share in God's unconditionality. There's nothing better than being able to choose, is there? Choose love. Choose how you're going to respond to the person. Choose. There's nothing worse than being told you should have done it. Paul's here talking to the Corinthian church. And he's like, you should have done this, guys. You should have been doing it the whole time. What happened here? Why are you hemmed in by fear? Remember, you're hemmed in by love. And that's how you should respond. You're not dictated to by the surroundings of fear. You're dictated to by the surroundings of God's love. He is all around you. He is in you. He is through you. Respond to that. It's powerful, eh? But also, he's saying, don't be hamstrung by your affections. Has anybody ever done a hamstring? Okay. Is it fast moving after that? It's constantly like in a shuffle. God doesn't want us to be hamstrung any longer. He doesn't want us to be hamstrung. When he says, stop going after affections that are not Christ, he is saying, I want you to live in the freedom that Christ has made available to you. Can't spend any more time on it. Because something is happening among us that God wants to really be clear about. Gav spoke out of 1 Corinthians 5, and he's talking about the table. Every one of us can come to the table of invitation that God has made available to us. We can partake in the salvation fruit, the amazing thing that God has done. But then he says, I'm coming to your tent. Your temporal self, I'm coming to you, the tent that's on this earth, and I want to come and be with you. And we're like, oh no, it's just a tent, a few parts of flapping. Don't know if it's going to hold up for eternity. He's like, it's okay, I will hold up for eternity. And I'm coming to your tent. But then Don't stop there. Better news is coming. Paul says, I want you to be an ambassador. I want you to now give your life to Christ. He will deal with the tent. And he's going to transform you into a living stone and build you into his temple. So there's a place that you are all together knowing the power of God, but also others will know the power of the dwelling place of God wherever you are. You represent me, I represent you, we represent Christ. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, Colin's got her crow scarf on there, and I'm like, is she going to represent me well? Thank you. Do you ever think about how that you're representing other believers as you go about your day, as you make your decisions? You know, Christ is invisible, so is he seeing it or not seeing it? Yes, he's seeing it, but are you aware of it? We are here on this earth in the same room looking at one another, so as we go about our daily tasks, I'm considering you. I represent Christ and I represent you, and you represent me. Next time you're thinking of doing something stupid, say, I might have to answer to Ben. And you can run, but you will not hide. And next time I'm doing something stupid, I guarantee you, I'm telling you now, I'm thinking about you. We love an individual Christianity, but this is all together, friends. All in. I'm thinking about Christ, you know, I don't want to represent you badly because you've done all this. You've made this available. My heart is open. But also, how are you going? Because sometimes it's when we look outside of ourselves that it really helps us to stop thinking about ourselves in those decision-making moments. Paul goes on to say, you are truly set apart. And this is the precious moment. You are truly set apart. The whole point of partnering with God is do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We want to reach unbelievers. We don't want to be them. For what participation or partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Uprightness with rebellion, just to keep it short. Does uprightness have anything to do with rebellion? No. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We know that darkness doesn't even exist when the light comes in. We know that gospel truth deals with worldly lies. What accord, togetherness, entwinedness, does Christ have with Belial, which is the devil? The Savior King and his reign with the devil's oppression. What part does that have together? You never put them together. They are two things that cannot be together. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Knowing that we are the temple of God together, we don't bring in little statues of affections in our first loves. Maybe we should so we can get rid of them. But, you know, we don't bring them in and keep them as a little idol in the light of Christ. No, no, no. They're destroyed. They fall face down. They are nothing in comparison to the glory and the power and the sovereignty of Jesus and the one we serve. We are truly set apart for him. We are no longer hamstrung. Paul says, I'm going to fully explain this. I don't want you to be unclear about what unequally yoked with unbelievers means. He describes it very clearly. This has nothing to do with this. If you're going to be effective with unbelievers, then stand in the believer reality you have. He's not saying be separated. He's saying be set apart. In the world, not of it. Amen? That's the point of partnering. He set you apart as a temple where people can come to and they can find the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, and then they can say, can I live here? Could I be a part of this? Yes. Finally, because he wants us to be truly established in Christ, the purpose of partnering is that we together will be established. This is his words, Paul's words. For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be a son and daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is an Old Testament passage, and it's what was impossible to be done without Jesus. They could do all the ceremonies they wanted outwardly, and they couldn't get inside clean until Christ came. He cleansed their hearts. He transformed their minds. He renewed peace to them. And he said, now walk as I have made you to walk. Be renewed. Be fully known. Partner with me in this purpose that you would be established. Established people are not hard to find. Non-established people, very hard to find. Established people, found loving people, they'll always be in there. They'll always be doing that. Yesterday we had people, just hospitality behind the scenes, loving people they don't even know. Very dangerous people, those people. Ambassadors. Just loving people for no particular reason other than Christ. People in hospital beds who are in our community, who are part of this building, not here today, but they're part of the building of Christ, witnessing, annoying doctors, doing all of those sort of things, having too much hope, having too much faith. You know who you are if you're online. Ambassadors. That's what Trina's talking about when she stands up and says, it's amazing what the community has done. He's saying to those of you who would like to be that community, be that community. And he's saying to those who are that community, continue with endurance through all the things because God is working through you, built together. We're seeing God do what he does. All right, bring it home. 2 Corinthians 5 recap. We are stewards of Christ's power. When the ministry of reconciliation comes to us, you know the fear of the Lord more than any other fear. Do you know even our fear is meant to be reserved for God? It just got distorted and given to the enemy. And fear became a separating force instead of a unifying force. Our fear should be reserved for God. It was made for him, not for anything else. He wants it back. Knowing the fear of God, boasting in Christ alone, let the love of God control us. Remember those phrases from last week? Appealing to unity in Christ in the body. Now, isn't that the full? I thought that was it. I thought you might be saying, Ben, I thought that was discipleship. That's if I reach that, man, we're doing everything. Paul says, no, we just started. We just had a revelation of who we are. Paul's like, you just got a revelation. Now you can become useful. It's quiet, Gav. Stone cold quiet. Knowing the fear of God, boasting in Christ alone, letting the love of God control us. Wow, God, this is what you've made us, ministers of recognition. We are stewarding the power that you have brought to us as fragile vessels, carrying it to one another. But then he says, Paul, in chapter 6, what we've just read, you read it, I read it, that we're called to serve Christ's purpose. I'm not just called to carry this around, but to pour it out. And worse than that, I don't have control of the pouring. Because I'm no longer hamstrung or hemmed in by fear. So I'm in God's hands. And when he takes this fragile vessel and he decides to pour it out, he pours it out. That's terrifying the first time it happens. It's exhilarating once. It's happened a couple of times and then a few more times and then a few more times. Because you realize God is using and partnering and working with you. And that's what you're made to do. Many of you know it. I know I'm preaching to some of the converted and I'm looking to convert others. But there's an ambassadorship of Christ. There's an itch you haven't scratched, maybe, that God wants to use you for his serving purpose. And when Paul says, I'm a servant of God, he's fully given, fully available, in God's hands, ready to be poured out in all circumstances because it is the favorable time for salvation. Today is the day. So when preachers stand up and they say, oh, you know, you must be here today because today's today. Well, of course it is. It's a prophetic word across all of time, but it might be specific for someone, yes. But ambassadors, look at this. Look what God has made available to us to serve Christ. Receive grace with purpose. This grace is enabling. It doesn't just remove my issues with sin. It actually delivers me to be a weapon it says, for the right hand or the left, for the enemy, to feel and know the power of God. Revealing salvation at all times, removing obstacles, not installing them. Amen? Responding to trials when they happen, being real about it and letting God hit it, not our best idea or our comforts. Revealing great endurance and kindness. I'll be here because Christ is here. You know, and we've got a few older people in this community who are very stoic. But at the risk of not being stoic enough, I want to say this. Many people actually don't turn up enough. Now, I'm going to be very careful because the older generation here, some of you guys, you turn up when you shouldn't turn up, you know. You should just be relaxing and actually saying, God, you've got this. Don't worry about it. Ben won't mess it up. I don't have to be there this Sunday. It's okay. But there's a whole generation who actually, you need to turn up.
Amen.
Not because of you, not because of someone else, because of God. He's called you to turn up. Because if you're not there, it's not happening to others. It's not self-importance, it's God's importance. It's God's confidence. Who knows what God would do if you're available to Him? And I'm not just talking about church on a Sunday. Families, jobs, situations. Where are you? Are you dealing with the office politics? Or are you standing like Bonhoeffer? Saying, forget all that crap. This is the truth. And the truth will set you free. Sorry, that's giving your life for Jesus. Responding generously. Whatever I have, I give. Because it's in your hands, God. It's not in someone else's hands. I get to choose, and I've chosen you, and you've chosen me. So you choose when you pour me out. Wow. Give up control. That's what it is to walk as an ambassador of Christ. I am not my own. I am His. Anyway. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 challenge us with a new creation outlook. You used to live under the worldly pressures, the worldly understanding, the ways of the world, the spirit of the age. But now you've got new eyes, spiritual eyes, new ears, spiritual ears, a new heart, unconditional. We've got a new outlook. We can't live in the same way. The world, Bonhoeffer says, exercises dominion by force, oppression, pushing down. It's the only way you can get up. What do? Christ and Christians conquer by service. So you may have been a steward today, and I want to see you become a servant of Jesus Christ. Itch that scratch. Let God pour you out. And just carry what God's given you. Let Him take hold of you and pour you out. He will always look after you. He will always hem you in with His love. He will never do it abusively. He will never do it domineeringly or forcefully. He will always do it in the way that He's intended towards the people He intends it. Fear's gone, friends. Love has come.